Luke chapter 2 this morning, starting in verse 40. I'll read our text for us. It says that the child grew, the child being Jesus, and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. Lord, as we look at the text that's before us this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow us to see things true about God and also about ourselves in light of that. That we would be able to, just through Scripture here, come to a greater depth of clarity concerning the truth. And that truth might continue its work in transforming our lives. May it combine with the power of the Holy Spirit to do great work in us and in this church, to your glory. Amen. Well, this is a parent's worst nightmare, isn't it? You go on vacation to the largest city in the entire country, and then you get halfway home and realize you forgot one of your kids. I mean, that must have sent ripples through Mary's spirit there. And so now, and it says that this was more than just a few miles away. This was a day's journey away. So, you know, this isn't just, in our context, this isn't just vacation in the Dells and you forgot your kid. This is 18-hour plane trip to India. He's a long ways away, both in miles and in time. They suddenly realize that he's gone. Now, the Bible here in our text doesn't give us every detail about what had happened here, but I can only imagine that there may have been a little bit of bickering or arguing between Mary and Joseph on the way back to Jerusalem, right? How did you let this happen? I thought, weren't you watching? I mean, come on. And, you know, this is trying to figure out how they could have got to this point that they lost their kid. I mean, it doesn't help either that he's God. You lost God. We were supposed to keep track of him. Now, nobody in a situation like this wants to take responsibility for such a careless oversight, do they? I mean, mom and dad both look like fools here. And somebody's got to take responsibility for this, and nobody really wants to because they understand where they have failed. I can imagine that on that trip back to Jerusalem, there were long periods of silence and their thoughts were racing. There was perhaps burning anger toward one another, terror as to what could have happened to their son, frantic prayer before God. Probably thinking for the entire day's trip back where they went wrong that led up to such potential disaster. Because that's how people should react when they walk away from Jesus. Looking at this text here in Luke chapter 2 helps us put together a little bit of an idea of how they were able to walk away from Jesus so easily, so that we can see here how you and I inevitably end up reliving their nightmare by walking away from Jesus ourselves when we're not careful. I want to look at several points here that kind of worked together with one another to get Mary and Joseph to a point in their lives where they could walk away from Jesus so easily and not even know it. If we start in verse 40, where we began when we read, it says that the child grew and became strong. He's a child, but not as much of a child as we saw last week. Last week he was 8 days old and then 40 days old, and now he's 12 years old. 12 years have passed. Jesus is grown. He's become strong. He's now a young man, actually, on the verge of adulthood. He actually would have only been a couple years younger than his dad was when Jesus was actually born. Joseph would have been a very young man himself, and here Jesus is already 12 years old. So Joseph and Mary have become accustomed to Jesus by this point. 12 years in their life, Jesus has been a part of their life for quite some time now, and that's actually the problem. Jesus has been a part of their life for a long time. That's the problem. You might go, that's not a problem. It is if you become so used to it that you become careless about it. They were more flippant about their relationship with Jesus now than they were in the beginning. How poignant this is for you and I. You remember that when Jesus was first born, his parents went to great lengths to make sure that he was protected. They did everything they could to make sure that he was never taken away from them. You remember they moved to a different country because their concern was so great. Call them overprotective. But they were willing to do whatever it took in order to protect their son and to keep him safe and secure in their presence. 12 long years have passed, and now they can get a whole day away before they realize that he's gone. Mom and Dad have spent the last 12 years with Jesus in their life, and they're used to having him around. You might say that they began taking him for granted. They used to keep track of him very carefully, but now he's older. And they begin to assume, I suppose, that he's just always there. They begin to assume that he's just with them all the time, never really checking in to see whether or not they perhaps have left him. You know, the first precursor to walking away from Jesus in my life and yours is familiarity. Becoming too familiar with him. Guys, it may be true of you, it certainly was of me, and I'll save this to the very end. But it may be true of you that when you were first saved, you wanted to be so close to Christ. It was the desire of your heart. And if you've been saved for some time now, perhaps that desire is gone. You still love him. He's still around, but you've begun to become complacent in your relationship with him. You take him for granted. You might not like to admit it, but you're capable of walking away from him and being gone for quite a while before you realize he isn't there. The first precursor to walking away from Jesus is familiarity, or maybe I should say over-familiarity. You're so accustomed to having him around, you assume he goes wherever you do, and you forget that you're supposed to follow him. I'm going to find it interesting that it says that when his parents left, Jesus lingered behind. It almost sounds intentional, doesn't it? Yeah, he's 12 years old, but let's not forget that he's Lord of the universe. I mean, I have to wonder if up to that point in the last few weeks or months, he had been watching his parents and seeing in them that they had kind of grown too familiar with him. Maybe as a 12-year-old boy, before they even went to the festival in Jerusalem, he was watching mom and dad and going, you know what? They're taking me for granted. I think I need to teach them a lesson. He was a 12-year-old, yes, but he was Lord of the universe. And if anybody needed to teach his parents a lesson, I suppose it's his Jesus the Son. So he lingers. I'm going to drive the point home. I will allow them to get a full day's distance between me and them before they realize that I'm gone. And they will come back, and boy, we will be closer than ever. Right? Isn't that how it works? I don't know, some parents in the room, you know, there's always that point in your parenthood where you turn around in the grocery store and the kid's gone. right? And it kind of like, ugh! Your heart's in your throat, and you, usually, you find them right away, and you're like, where were you? And they're like, what? I was here. And you're far more concerned than they ever were. And Jesus goes, I'm going to use this opportunity. My parents are taking me for granted. Do you know that he'll do the same thing with you? You want to start taking Jesus for granted? You want to start becoming flippant in your relationship with him? Listen to me. He'll let you walk away. He let his folks walk away. He'll let you walk away. He'll let you go a certain distance before he goes, lights on, where am I? Before you go, where's Jesus? Down in verse 42, it says that when he was 12 years old, so here we get the idea that Jesus has grown. He's a 12-year-old young man here. But I think there's more implied to this. Jesus, listen to me, isn't the only one who's grown in that family. 12 years have passed. Listen, the whole family has grown. Okay? Jesus is no longer the only child. He's the oldest child, but he's not the only child in a family of no less than 7 or 8 kids. We know his brother's names. Mark chapter 6, he had a brother named James. If you're curious, that brother actually wrote a book of the Bible called James. He had another brother called Joseph, another brother called Judas, not nasty Judas, Jesus' brother, Judas. Another brother named Simon. And sisters, plural. Doesn't give their names, but we know there's more than one. So over the course of 12 years, I'm guessing that Mary and Joseph had a few of those babies by now. And that was exactly the problem. Jesus was no longer their sole concern. Joseph and Mary's life had become a little bit more complicated in the last 12 years, more demanding. They were more distracted than ever. They had a lot of family obligations now. Their life was a little bit more crowded than it used to be when Jesus was a baby. He used to get all of their attention, but not anymore. You see, they had other sons now and other daughters that were competing for the undivided time and affection that would otherwise have been given to Jesus alone, but now that attention was being shared among his siblings. I don't know if you know that this is true or not, but you're most likely to walk away from Jesus when you have the most going on. When you're preoccupied. Jesus isn't the only part of your life that gets attention anymore. You may have had a singular devotion to Jesus when you first got saved because you were enamored with him and you were impassioned by his presence. And then as the years begin to accumulate, so do other interests. And like it or not, those other interests compete for your attention and your time and your affections that used to be given to Jesus alone. I don't know if you knew that. You might need to take a look at your life where it's at right now if you've been a Christian for any length of time and consider whether or not there are competing influences in that life. Jesus warned of this in the parable of the sower. It's the third soil type. Thorny. Distractions in life. In some cases, it can be spiritually lethal when we allow other interests to compete for the attention that we used to give to Jesus. Now, I don't want to be accusing Joseph and Mary for doing anything wrong, because there's nothing really wrong about having a family. There's nothing wrong about accumulating things along the way. But it does go wrong when those things cause you to walk away from Jesus without knowing it. At the end of that verse, it says, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Right? They were going up for Passover. It's an annual holiday. Jewish thing. We don't do that here. We do Thanksgiving. We do Christmas. It's somewhat similar, I guess. I think it was just as much of a big deal for them as some of our holidays are for us, you know? You kind of have to observe the holiday, otherwise you're terribly evil, right? You know, like Christmas, you better do it the way you're supposed to, otherwise everybody's angry. And anyway, it was part of their not only cultural calendar, but their religious calendar. These were probably the most important seven squares on their entire calendar. Passover, a week-long festival where they would all journey to the mothership of Jerusalem and go there to celebrate the historical account of being freed from the slavery in Egypt. And Joseph and Mary were very committed to their religion. We've already seen that in them. We've seen that they were devoted to their religious affairs. Last week we read about how on the eighth day, according to what the Bible said, they did what the Bible told them to do. And on the 40th day, they did what the Bible said according to what the Bible told them to do. And there was many things, I think 5 points there, where they were really showing religious commitment there. So it's no surprise that Mary and Joseph would have been going to Jerusalem for the Passover, nor is it a surprise that they have been doing so for the last 12 years, every year of their married life. And that was precisely the problem. Their religion had become routine. Their religion had become routine, and that is when they left Christ behind. In all of their commitment to honor God, it's ironic, keeping the Passover and all the rest, trying to honor God, they actually lose track of His only begotten Son right in the midst of it. It's scary to me to think that in all of our Christianity, we could forget Christ. All of our service and participation and all of our involvement and all of our commitment to what we do here as a church and what we do as Christians and what we do for Him, that you could actually forget and walk away from Him. Did you know that the tendency to walk away from Jesus actually increases the longer you let your religious routine go on repeat? Did you know that? The longer you continue in an unthinking religion, this is just what I do. I go to church. It's Sunday. We sing 4 songs. We sit down. We listen to Justin. We order our sandwich. We watch football. We go home. Mondays, we do whatever we do. Tuesdays, we go to street level if we're of age. Wednesdays, we come back to church. We sing a couple songs, or we go through a book, or we eat a meal together. Thursdays, we do this. Fridays, we do this. Saturdays, we sometimes do this. Religious repeat, week after week, month after month, year after year, and your potential to walk away from Jesus only increases the longer you let that repetitious thing happen. Church service doesn't safeguard you from walking away from Jesus, and it actually exposes you to it. We think, well, I'm in the church now, and okay, I got a Bible, and okay, I got a service position, okay, I'm part of the class, so I'm safe. No, you're not safe. You're in more danger now than you've ever been. Those of you who have already expressed interest of taking part in the class that we're offering and service positions around here, you need to be the most forewarned of anybody here. And might I throw my discipleship class in that? You school of ministry folks, you've gone along in this for a while now. Do you understand that you are the most susceptible to walking away from Jesus because you, for years now, have been kind of on repeat? That's why I hate routine. That's why as a pastor, I get really agitated when stuff's the same for too long and I'm likely to just do something, I don't know why, just to change it. So guess what? We're going to be done with this now. I mean, we did kids' church for a long time, and I just finally, a couple of years ago, went, we're not doing kids' church anymore. And all the parents were like, what? We used to be upstairs in the sanctuary on Sundays, and then we're like, we're not going to go up there anymore. We're going to have church downstairs. And everybody's like, what? Or Jesse was like, what? Listen, I don't expect you to like change. I expect you to go along with it, because what I'm doing when I change things is trying to protect you. I'm trying to protect you from getting so routine. By the way, listen, you don't have the inside scoop into this like I do. I know other pastors in town, and my goodness, the horror stories that they tell me of trying to implement change in their church make me appreciate you guys a whole lot. Because if I change things, you roll with it. You might like, oh, geez, we're going to go. But you roll with it. Other pastors, they try to make change, half the church leaves and doesn't come back. Maybe that's what they needed. Maybe that's exactly what they needed. Maybe it came a little too late. Maybe we need to shift things just to keep you on your toes. And maybe it's not only my responsibility to do that in your life. Maybe you need to be doing that for you. Maybe you're at fault. Maybe the blood's on your hands for getting too routine. Maybe Mary and Joseph weren't thinking about why they go to Passover and why they do what they do. They just did it. And in the midst of their religious repetition, they forgot the Son of God. I'm all about religious dedication, guys. I'm not trying to say it's a bad thing. It's a very good thing. And church, busy work. I love it. I like that we're active. Religious dedication and church busy work is wonderful, but you need to... It has a sneaky way of creeping up and stealing closeness with Christ. It has a way of replacing closeness with Christ with religion. Rather than supplementing your closeness with Christ. Do you know that all of your participation here, your service, your classes, all that we do here, the four songs we sing, the sermons you listen to, all of it is meant to supplement your closeness with Christ, not steal it away. And it's either one or the other. Right? Everything that you do here, whether it's a lot or it's a little, everything you do here is either supplementing your closeness with Christ or it's stealing it from you. Now let me ask you this. If what you do around here isn't supplementing and encouraging closeness with Christ, then what do you think it's doing to you? In verse 43, it tells us that then when they had finished the days, okay, Passover was about a week long. They were down there for the festival. It was fun. They had their Macy's Passover Day Parade and all the rest, and the kids were all packed into the minivan, all but one. Says when they had finished the days, as they returned, and I just, those three words, as they returned. I think this is the fourth problem. Okay? I'll explain. Every vacation comes to an end. Right? The festival's over. It's time to go home. Another Passover has come and gone. And now it's time to return to normal life. It's always the worst part of the vacation, isn't it? Got a couple people in here who just came back from vacation. Is it good to be home? Kind of, not really. You don't want to even be honest, do you? I mean, okay, yeah, sure. So vacation is over. You got to come home. And now it's back to real life. Work on Monday. Yay. So they returned. They're going home because they've got obligations there. You kind of have to. There's jobs to work, bills to pay. They've got livestock to feed, laundry to wash. They've got lives to maintain. And that's precisely the problem. Their life was more demanding now than it ever was when they first met Jesus. They've been married a while. Stuff accumulates. Jobs, bills, laundry, livestock. You guys know, right? You're like, well, not laundry, but... No. Well, Mary and Joseph have a lot of demands in their life, just like you and I do. I don't know what yours are. You don't have a lot of livestock, I'm assuming, but you've got laundry, and you've got bills, and you've got apartment, you got rent, you got all these things that you've got to take care of. Personal stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, leaving Jesus behind in order to meet those demands is about the most foolish thing you could do. Some people are in such a hurry to get on with life, get stuff done, that they've unwittingly left Christ in the dust. And listen, this isn't something to feel ashamed for. God wants you to work. God wants you to accumulate responsibility. I mean, I think that the opposite of that would just be to deny responsibility all your life, and there's nothing commendable about that, and God ain't happy if you're living your life with no other point than to avoid responsibility. He wants you to accumulate responsibility. He'll give you responsibility, but as you assume those responsibilities, He does so with the expectancy that you will allow Him into your life alongside as you perform those responsibilities, not leave Him behind. They're meant to draw us closer to Christ, not further from Him. If you have anything in your life right now that's creating more distance in your relationship with Jesus than depth in your relationship with Jesus, then one, you need to either repent of idolatry, or you may need to consider getting rid of some of that stuff. You're like, get rid of bills? I'm in. No. Those are one of those things where maybe you need to repent of your idolatry, and life isn't all about work and accumulating wealth and trying to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe you need to just go, you know what? Maybe my priorities are a little screwed up. I mean, I can't hardly make it to church. I mean, because I got to work and I got to do this and I'm always busy. And it's like, yeah, your attendance proves that you've got an idolatry problem. Well, we can pick Mary and Joseph apart all day. Go, well, this is what they did wrong, and this is what they did wrong, and this, and this, and this, and... But listen, this is kind of on us. I mean, I don't think God gave us this account of what Mary and Joseph did wrong so that we can condemn them. I think it's so that we can relate to them, right? I mean, how many of these are you going, yeah, that's me, you know? Oh, yeah, life gets complicated. Oh, yeah, I get distracted. Oh, yeah, I got this, a religious routine. Yeah, I get caught. Hey, I just forget Jesus sometimes. I think if we're honest, that's us. And now what I want to do here is look at how Jesus responds in light of all of this. Let's look at verse 44. It says, but supposing him to have been in the company, meaning they had traveled with a group, a caravan, they just assumed that Jesus was there with somebody. They went a day's journey before they realized, right? And then they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And then they returned to Jerusalem. Okay? They didn't go immediately back to Jerusalem. First thing they did was start to ask their relatives have you seen Jesus? Is he with you? Is he with you? They're hoping that finding him would be pretty convenient. Geez, I hope this doesn't take long. I hope this doesn't take much effort. I hope that he's with, you know, the next horse cart over. I hope he's with cousin, you know, Ahmed or whatever. I hope he's close. I hope I won't have to put forth much effort to get him back. Okay? I hope I can find him again by talking to somebody who knows him. If you've walked away from Jesus, you're not going to get him back by talking to somebody else who knows him. If you're going to get Jesus back, you have to go all the way back to wherever it was that you left him. Where'd you leave him, Mary? When was the last time you seen him, Joseph? Jerusalem, in the temple. Okay, then quit talking to your relatives and stop with your... Go all the way back to the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, no, that's a long ways back. Yeah, I know, but that's where you left him. You have no choice. Jesus can be found again. If you've walked away from him, he can be found again if you're willing to go all the way back and get him. You're going, well, what does that mean? Okay, fair question. What does that mean? That means that if there has been in your life a crossroads and you went down the wrong path, and by crossroads I mean Jesus Christ confronted you with something that was true that you didn't like, and so you decided to go against the truth rather than in favor with the truth. Wherever that crossroads was is where Jesus stopped and you left him. You need to go all the way back to where Jesus told you what to do and do what he told you to do. Don't know what that is. It's going to look different for everybody. If you go all the way back. And then it says they came and they found him in the temple. Where are we? Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting. Sitting. Well, there's a picture. Jesus didn't take one single step in their direction to go and find them. He sat down for 3 days and waited for them to come back to him. And this is a 12-year-old boy. I mean, typical 12-year-old boy left alone in New York or wherever, Disneyland. Even if it's Disneyland, he's going to be freaking out by this point. 3 days without mom and dad. And yet here's Jesus, just sitting there, having a chit-chat with some people, talking, asking questions, and right, just... Three days sitting, listening, asking questions. Jesus doesn't seem to be overly concerned, does he? Oh no, somebody forgot me. I mean, I suppose Mary and Joseph forgetting Jesus as a 12-year-old was the first of many times Jesus would be forgotten by others. Guess it's just something I'm going to have to get used to. I'm just going to sit down and talk with whoever's still here. I'm just going to carry on and minister to people who haven't walked away from me yet. See, I'm going to make good with the time that I've got. Our waywardness doesn't cause Christ to panic. If anything, if you're a true Christian, it should cause you to panic. You've left him. Oh my God! Go back and get him! In verse 49, Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. Don't you know that? I mean, is this a surprise? I must be about my Father's business. And Jesus is there. I want you to notice something about this. It says that Jesus was there asking questions in verse 46 at the very end. But then in verse 40, at the end of verse 47, it says that he was giving answers. So I like that about Jesus. He's not asking questions of the people around him because he needs answers. He's asking questions because he has the answers. So what do you think about when the Christ returns? I'll tell you. You ready? So Jesus is teaching. That's what he's doing. He's ministering, teaching to them. In verse 52, it tells us that he's earning their favor. And what this tells me about Christ is that when I leave him, he's still doing important work somewhere else in someone else's life. Just not mine. I left him. He didn't leave me. It's my loss, not his. So I got plenty of work to do. And he'll be busy doing that work, whether I'm following him or not. Jesus doesn't need me in order to be a teacher and a savior and a Lord. That's on me. Do I want him to be teacher and savior and Lord, leader of my life? Then I ought to stay with him. He has no obligation to follow me around. He has no obligation to follow us. Do you know that? It's not like when I walk away from him, he's all freaked out like, oh no, I gotta leave all everybody. I gotta go find Justin. You know, he's my favorite. Postpone everything. Stop the world from turning on its axis. Justin's fleshly again. He's going, well, when Justin's done being a brat, Justin can come right back here. I'm going to sit down and minister to others who aren't being so dang bratty. And here's what I mean by bratty. Some people are immature enough to think that they can punish Jesus when Jesus doesn't give them what they want by withholding worship from him. Like, I'm going to walk away from you, Jesus. How do you like that? As if Jesus was going to be wringing his hands and sweating cold sweats until you come back. Oh, no. No, he's got work to do. You want to take spiritual hiatus, we'll catch you on the flip side. And Jesus goes up the beach while you go down the beach. I'm subtly referencing that favorite poem called Footprints, you know. I think it's a wonderful poem because it resonates with all of us. That's why it's so popular, but I think it's kind of poor in its theology. If you're not familiar with the poem, it's the one where some dude has a dream, and his dream is like scenes flashing before his eyes of his entire life, and it's a beach. And it's him and Jesus walking along the beach. And then he notices that the footprints in the sand correspond with the events of his life. And he notices that during the most difficult times of his life, there's only one set of footprints. And so he questions God about this. Because, you know, God is one to be interrogated by me and you. So he questions God and goes, God, why, when my life was hardest, did you leave me alone? I mean, I only see one set of footprints. And of course, this is where the theology takes a funny turn because Jesus goes, oh, my precious child, when life was the hardest, it was then that I carried you. And we all go, oh, good. That means that when life is really hard, he's carrying me. No, listen. If we're going to be biblically accurate, we have to at least entertain the idea that life is hard, not because he's carrying me through difficulty, but because I went in a completely different direction than he did. Maybe it's not that life was hard and he had to carry me through it. It's that he made life hard because I had ditched him. And so my precious, precious child, what you don't see is the second set of footprints going in the other direction. And how many times has that been true? It resonates with us because sometimes we all feel sometimes like we're walking alone, don't we? And I think that what we need to do this morning is consider whether or not that's because we've gone away from him. I mean, Mary and Joseph could have said, oh, Lord, why at this hardest time of our life were we all alone? And 12-year-old Jesus could have went, no, you weren't alone. I was actually carrying you back to Jerusalem. No, Mom and Dad, you were alone because you left me. Thank you. I saw that you guys were getting a little bit aloof about our relationship, and so I lingered back here in Jerusalem just so that you would learn your lesson. Should go home now? Well, God hasn't given us what we've read this morning so that we can point out Mary and Joseph's failures, but that we can relate to them. And we need to make sure that we are looking and seeing whether or not we have left Christ. How easy it is, man. Isn't it to just walk away, forget Christ? It's just easy. I mean, if his own parents can do it, don't you think me and you can do that? It's easy. It's not an if you'll forget Jesus. It's a when you'll forget Jesus. And it's not just when, it's what will you do when you have. What do Mary and Joseph do? Immediately they go back and get him. My question is, what do you do? I mean, are you only growing accustomed to leaving him now and then? And, oh, well, he's not there, but he's capable of taking care of himself. Yeah, that's true. But are you capable of taking care of yourself? I mean, Mary and Joseph are running back to Jerusalem thinking, Jesus needs us. He needs us to protect him. And it's like, no, Jesus is saying, come here, Mary and Joseph. You need me. I need to protect you. I've allowed this to happen because you have grown so accustomed to me that it's better for you to leave me now as a 12-year-old than to leave God altogether and never return. I think, well, at least I hope to believe that Joseph and Mary learned their lesson, and I'd like to believe that when we've gone away from Christ, that we'd learn our lesson and come back, never to leave again. In verse 51, it says that Mary kept all these things in her heart. I love that. It's a good way to end this chapter, isn't it? She kept all these things in her heart. Listen to me. She's learning. She's learning. I mean, she's trying to figure out what it really means to have Jesus in her life. And it can't, let's give her a break, huh? It can't be easy to raise God. You know, he's always right, you're always wrong, even as a mother. And it's like, she's learning. I'll give you the more full account of the story I alluded to earlier about when I was first converted and was enjoying the first stages of a relationship with Christ. I remember I had moved into the church house. I was living in Menominee. And I distinctly remember the first few days or weeks where I would wake up in the morning and my first thought was, where's God? As if somehow maybe I had lost hold of him overnight. So my first thought in the morning was, I gotta get him back. I had him yesterday and I want that back. And I've since come to realize that you don't lose Jesus while you're asleep. You lose Jesus while you're wide awake. And it's oh so easy. And I don't know where anybody's at this morning. Maybe you have left Jesus behind in fourth grade and now you're 38 years old. You have a long way to go. You better get back there and find him and pick up where you left off. Others may have left him only yesterday, and you don't even realize that he's gone yet. You're just carrying on in life, and things are going status quo, and everything's okay, and nothing really to worry about, until suddenly Jesus brings to the forefront of your mind the fact that he's kind of been left. I hope when that comes, you panic. Oh, he's not. Don't worry about him. Worry about you. If ever you get so far down a wayward path that you turn and look and Jesus isn't there, I can tell you clearly where he is. He's on the other end of that path. Turn around. Go back to where you left him. He's sitting there. Waiting. Guys, I want to remind you of the language that Scripture uses when it talks about walking with Christ, walking with the Holy Spirit. It's a journey, and we walk together with him. Or should I say, he condescends to us and walks together with us. That God would walk side by side with me through this life. What a wonderful thing. What a brilliant truth. That God, I mean me, like seriously, God should be walking with angels. God should at least be maybe walking with animals. Animals don't sin like I do. They're a little bit, but me? That God would walk with me. Yes, walk. He doesn't want you to get ahead of him. Some of us, that's our tendency. We get ahead. We forget him. We leave him behind. Some of us, he's way out in front of us. We drag our feet. We sit down. We curl up and take a nap. And yet Jesus is inviting us to walk with him, slow and steady, step by step. Come on, let's go. If you've left him behind, you can go back and get him. Guarantee he's not lost. You are. He's there, waiting to be found once again.